Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now this morning I want to remind you that the Lord's Supper is a meal for sinners. Now, I don't mean by that it's an evangelistic meal, that we should invite all kinds of friends and if they just partake of this supper, they'll be converted. That's not what I mean. Rather, this is a meal for us, just as we've been singing, recognizing that we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Here's the problem behind my thoughts this morning about this is a meal for sinners. Often the members of the church feel themselves to be such unworthy sinners that they shouldn't come and participate at the Lord's table. And I want to convince you that that is wrong, that this is a supper for sinners, that the struggles that we often have that make us feel so unworthy ought to be a motivating factor to make us want to come and not stay away from the supper because we need it. God has intended this for our growth and spiritual encouragement. To stay away from it without clear biblical warrant is to do injury to our souls. It's like saying to Christ, I may be starving spiritually, but I don't need this meal. I think the thing that is often so troubling to us as believers are the warnings of judgment in 1 Corinthians 11. We don't have time to read that this morning. I think many of you will be very familiar with that passage. There's a warning to individuals that the one who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, when you think that through, that ought to make us tremble. Guilty before God of what happened to the Lord Jesus. There's also a warning to the church in that passage that in Corinth, the sickness and death of many people can be traced back to abuses at the Lord's table. And so it's right that we pay attention to these warnings and we consider carefully how we come and participate in this supper. I knew I grew up in a context, a church situation, where The Lord's Supper wasn't really seen as being important. It was really optional. They held it after the morning service once a month, and there was a break between the morning service and the Lord's Supper, and most of the people got up after the service and left, even members. And there would sort of be a huddled few left, and they would participate in the Lord's table. And along with that celebration, there was rarely anything said about the warnings of Scripture and God's judgment. Well, as we look into the New Testament, we see that this meal was an integral part of church life. The early Christians were committed to the breaking of bread. And it's not something to be taken lightly. There are obviously those words of warning that the Lord's table can be a time of judgment if not entered into with a good biblical understanding. There needs to be a holy reverence. But there's also something else very important for us to remember. Something that should shape our participation and bring us with eagerness to this table. It's our Lord's command. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. The authority of the Godhead is behind this commandment. It cannot be considered to be any less important than any other command given by our Savior. And he's given it for our good. He knows how much we need it. It's of the essence of the Christian life that we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This fellowship with our Savior is absolutely needful. And how much more when we feel the weight of our sins on our souls. So it's a meal intended for sinners to strengthen our resolve to hate sin and to fight against sin through the remembrance of all that our Savior has done for us in his death. Now, why do I say this? That there are these warnings that would have a tendency to make us want to stay away. But then there's this commandment, come, you need this. How do we understand that this is a meal for sinners? Well, two things in particular. I want you to consider, first of all, the institution that we just read here in Luke 22, the very first Lord's Supper. We remember that Jesus had come with his disciples to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And they gathered in the upper room to remember that deliverance from long ago when God rescued his people out of Egypt. That very meal, which would be a picture of what Jesus was about to do as he went to die upon the cross. When he showed them the bread, which was to be the symbol of his sacrificed body, and the cup of juice, the symbol of his shed blood, he was giving them a meal to be practiced throughout the history of the church as a memorial and fellowship meal with our Savior. But consider these men who shared in that first institution. Were they a group of perfect men? Far from it. One was about to betray Christ. The rest of them would deny having known the Lord Jesus Christ or having been his followers. And then, when we consider even that very week, earlier in the week, they'd been in the home of Simon the leper, probably a man healed by the Lord Jesus. And they were having this meal to honor Christ. And remember, Lazarus was sitting there, the man that Jesus had brought back from the dead. And Mary, one of the sisters, looking upon the Lord Jesus and considering her great love, went home, got an expensive bottle of perfume, and came and doused the Lord Jesus with it, a sign of her great affection. And what did those disciples do? They began to criticize her. How could she waste money like this? And on and on and on. They had no heart for this great affection demonstrated to Jesus. They were cold and calculating. And even as they came to the upper room, what did they do? Well, they gathered there. There was the bowl and the jug of water for washing feet, but no servant. Who is going to wash their feet? And you can almost see them sitting there in their chairs or lying on their couches and, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to wash his feet. I'm not going to wash his feet. And so it was the Lord Jesus who had to disrobe and wrap himself with a towel. They were too proud to get down and wash the feet of their brothers. And then they have the meal. And what do they end up doing? Arguing and debating about who was the greatest. Who is going to have the position of prominence with Jesus when they saw his kingdom come? And he had to remind them that in the kingdom of God, the greatest is the servant of all. If you had interviewed each one of those men before that institution of the Lord's Supper, would you have eagerly said, oh yeah, you guys are great candidates. You're worthy of this supper. No, they were very unworthy. That's why they needed it. This reminder of how much they needed the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to cleanse them from their sins. But then let's remember, secondly, the context of the supper's most prominent teaching, the Corinthian church. Now, we won't turn to 1 Corinthians 11, but you know that's where Paul gives the specific directives about how to come to the Lord's Supper. That's where the warnings are given and the call for people to examine themselves. In this most prominent place of the teaching on the Lord's Supper, this holy subject, it's in the context of this church in Corinth. And you know, if you've read through or studied the letters to Corinth, that that church was a mass of moral and spiritual problems. There were great divisions among the membership, all divided up about who was their favorite preacher. There was gross immorality being tolerated, even celebrated, in the context of that church. There was the abuse of the doctrine of Christian liberty. There were great errors about the doctrine of the resurrection, saying there's no hope for us in the future for the resurrection. And along with that, abuse even of this supper of the Lord. When we study through Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 11, it seemed like they joined their celebration of the Lord's Supper with a kind of fellowship meal. And from what Paul says to them, some of the members were hogging all of the food and others were going home hungry. Can you imagine it would be like having our lunch back here and the first two tables called, take all the food and leave nothing for anybody else. And then you have the Lord's Supper together. Can you imagine how happy we'd be with one another? No wonder Paul used such stern words of warning, even bone-chilling to the true believer, that to eat and drink unworthily is to sin against the body and blood of the Lord. We might be tempted to think, reading through 1 Corinthians, that it's a wonder Paul didn't just tell them to stop the supper. Who were they to be celebrating this holy meal? But to this group of obvious sinners, Paul didn't tell them to stop. Rather, he said, you have to do it right. You have to do it in a right way. Don't cease the celebration, but do it in a way that will bring blessing and not judgment. That emphasis can be seen clearly in the exhortation to personal examination. You remember how in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, let a man examine himself. And so we have to consider ourselves, our understanding of the supper that we're about to participate in, our readiness to eat and drink in a worthy manner, the self-judgment that Paul speaks of a few verses later, in which a man would confess his sins before the Lord and judge himself seeking pardon from the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The end of personal examination is participation. Paul doesn't say, let a man examine himself and then decide he's unworthy, so he'd better not participate. But it is always, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. The warning is not meant to keep us away. The warning is to drive us to self-examination, to repentance, to the seeking of forgiveness, to getting things right with the Lord, and then come and participate. So when we struggle with our unworthiness, let's remember those first disciples. Let's remember the Corinthian church. Were they a model of holiness? No. Were they a pattern of Christianity to the other churches of Christ? No. But they needed the supper for that very reason. And so do we. This supper isn't a declaration, I'm all right, I'm good. This supper is a declaration, I am needy. I am a sinner. I need the Lord Jesus Christ today as much as I did on the day I was converted years ago. Beloved, our best Lord's suppers will not stem from our sense of worthiness, but our sense of our sinfulness and Jesus' worthiness. It's His righteousness that we come to proclaim, not our own. It's His obedience to the Father that we rejoice in, not our own. It's His merits that we rest in. And how desperately we need His ministry to our sinful hearts. So, brethren, this is a meal for sinners. And if you've come before to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your need of Him, asking Him to save you, and if you're determined to follow Him, you've shown obedience to Him in baptism. You want to be part of His church. Not that you're perfect. Not that you've made the standard of holiness. But by the grace of God, that's the path you're on. Come this morning as a sinner and receive from the Lord Jesus the blessings that He promised as we eat and drink at this table. Let's again take our hymn books and turn to number 359 as we remind ourselves of what happened on that night of Jesus' betrayal. And